worshiped as we've sung those. One of the songs that we sang this morning was entitled, Magnify, O Magnify, O Magnify Our God and Father. It is a wonderful song that was written by Glenda Shales. We sing it often here. And it describes one of the purposes of the people of God. And that is, we are to magnify, we are to glorify God. The psalmist writes in Psalm 34 and verse 3, O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. And I hope we've done that this morning. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul would say, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. In another place, he would write, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or whether by death. Philippians 1 and verse 20. So Paul says, whatever we do, whether we live or whether we die, if we come together to worship, the purpose is to magnify God. And those are wonderful statements to make, and those are wonderful songs to sing. But this morning I want to ask, what does it mean to magnify God? We sing about it, we read about it, but what does it mean to magnify God? I believe that David gives us a very helpful answer in Psalm 69 and verse 30. There David writes, I will praise the name of God with song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. One of the best ways to magnify God is with thanksgiving. And I think we all want God to be a greater part of our lives. We want God to be a greater part of this world. And one of the ways that we do that is by offering Him thanksgiving. And that's one reason why the New Testament writers would say in one place, in everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ for you. Paul would write in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. And it's one of the things that we do in worship. We magnify God with thanksgiving. The Hebrew writer would say in Hebrews 13 and verse 15, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. God is magnified when we give Him thanksgiving. But when you think about magnify, and what it means, the word can really be used in two different ways. The word magnify can be used to describe taking something that is small and making it bigger. We call that a microscope. And a microscope or a magnifying glass can look at something very small, maybe like a dust mite, and it can make it look like it's really big and grander than it is actually. Or the word magnify can mean to take something that is big and make it appear as big as it really is. And this is what we call telescopes. Telescopes can take a star that looks like just a little glimmer, a little flicker in the night sky, and it can magnify it so that we can see that it is actually something that is grand, that it is perhaps even at the center of a galaxy that is 100 times the size of our own galaxy. And in so this way, magnification takes something that's big and shows it for how big it really is. And so when David writes, I will magnify God with thanksgiving, which way is he using it? Is he saying that we take something that's small, our small concept of God, and we talk it up real big and we get real emotional, we use a lot of big sounding words so that people will see that we really have something to sell? That's not what Christians are called to do. We are not called to be con people. They're just trying to sell people a product that is not as good as it purports to be. What we have been called to do is not be microscopes, but to be telescopes. Christians are called to show each other and our world the greatness that God already has in and of itself, Himself. That greatness is always there. But when we thank Him, it makes God appear as great as He really is. And one reason we need this is because we are so prone to forget. Now, God's greatness ought to be obvious to everyone. We shouldn't have to offer God thanksgiving to magnify Him. His greatness ought to be seen to everyone. For example, the Apostle Paul writes this in Romans 1 and verse 20, that God's invisible attributes, namely His eternal power, His divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things which have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Paul says there ought to be enough clear evidence about the greatness of God in creation, but we are blind to it, and so we don't thank Him as we ought to. And so our own sinful insensitivity and our own forgetfulness of the power and nature of God keeps us from magnifying Him with thanksgiving as we ought to. And the crazy thing is that we fail to do this even once we have seen the greatness and goodness of God. How many times has this happened to you? Where you, maybe in studying Scripture or maybe in just living life, you have been impressed with God's care over you. Something about God's work or about God's nature. And after you've experienced that, you've thought to yourself, wow, God is really worthy of my life. He is worthy of my praise. He is worthy of my thanksgiving. And you think to yourself, there won't ever be a time again that I would ever doubt Him. There would never be a time that I would despair knowing I have a God like this. And then the next circumstance comes along. And there we are in despair and discouragement and doubt all over again because we have forgotten the nature and work of our God. And that's why we need to continually preach to ourselves about God's nature and about God's work. David did this in Psalm 103 in verse 1. He spoke to himself and said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits." We need to be like Asaph, who wrote in Psalm 77 and verse 11, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember Your wonders of old. I will ponder all Your work, and I will meditate on Your mighty deeds. On Your way, O God, Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God." We are to be telescopes that magnify the greatness of God. But we will only do that when we remember all the great things He has done and all of the great character that He possesses. And so there, the need for magnification is there. We need to do it because we are prone to forget. But how do we magnify then the character of God and the works of God once we've remembered them? And as I said, our text gives us the good hint. In Psalm 69, verse 30, "I will magnify the Lord with thanksgiving." There's something about giving God thanks that magnifies Him. Why does it do that? Why does thanksgiving magnify the nature and work of God? For the simple reason that givers are more glorious than receivers. And when we magnify God in thanksgiving, what we are saying is He is greater because He is the giver. And so all of the things that we tend to take our pride in, the things that we possess, the things that we are, the things that we have done, and we recognize that He is the originator of all those things, He is the giver of all those things, and we give Him thanks for all those things, what are we saying? That God is greater than all of the gifts that He has given us. And what that means is that He is greater than all things. I tell you, one of the reasons we have a big problem giving God thanks is because it distracts from our own greatness. Because once we ever begin to admit all that we are and all that we have comes from God and He deserves the thanksgiving, then we have to admit our greatness is nothing compared to His glory. David put it this way in Psalm 35. He said there are basically two kinds of people. Psalm 35, verse 26. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. Then on the other hand, verse 27, next verse. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. There are those two different kinds of people. There are those who love to magnify themselves, and there are those who love to magnify God. And the root of all ingratitude is the love of magnifying ourselves, of our own greatness. To the extent that we glory in our intellect and we glory in our strength and our effort, then we will not be thankful to God and He will not be magnified. But as soon as we begin to see, as James would write, every good and every perfect gift comes down from heaven and from the Father of lights. So once we begin to realize that every good and every perfect gift comes from heaven, then gratitude begins to take the place of our own pride. And that's the second thing that thankfulness does. Thankfulness not only magnifies God as the giver, but thankfulness also roots out our selfish pride. And we all need this. Pride lays at the source water of most of our sins. The Bible says on many occasions, God is opposed to the proud. The proud will not see heaven. But giving thanks to God does something to change that character within us, to root out that pride and to put within its place humility and gratitude and joy and grace. Let me show you that back in our text. Look back at Psalm 69. If you have your Bibles, open them with me there to Psalm 69. And I want you to notice in verse 30, that David makes this statement we've been working on. I will praise the name of God with song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This pleases the Lord more than ox or bull with horns and hooves. He is saying that an offering of thanksgiving from the heart means more to God than giving Him an expensive bull or an expensive ox as a sacrifice. Why is that? Why is it more meaningful to God to get a genuine thanksgiving from our hearts than it is for Him to get this expensive gift from our pockets? Look over at chapter 50, Psalm 50. I think we find an answer in Psalm 50. I want you to notice in verse 9, he picks up this idea of offering God a bull, goat, on this occasion. So I'm in Psalm 50, verse 9. He says, I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the field is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all of the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, would I not tell you? For the world and its fullness are mine. I do not eat the flesh of bulls. I do not eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. The reason that a thankful heart meant more to God than this expensive gift was because when the people offered to God that bull or that goat, they thought they were doing God a favor. They thought they were doing something great that God was going to exalt them for. They made the mistake of thinking that they had become the giver and God had become the receiver. And therefore, God was somehow indebted to them, that they were greater because of what they had given. And what God basically says to them is, I'm insulted by that kind of mentality. Who owns the bull in the first place? Who owns the goat? Who owns it all? It is all mine. I don't need it. I don't want it. I didn't ask you for that in order to feed me. It's not because of any deficiency in me that I have asked you to sacrifice. They've gotten the whole concept of the sacrificial system turned upside down. The whole sacrificial system was about man's need, not about man's greatness. It was about coming before God and saying, God, I am a sinner and I recognize not even the best I have is enough to cover what I have done. Please forgive me. It is man's desire to express the greatness of God that the sacrificial system was all about. And sometimes we can make the same mistake. We can come to worship and we can be a good neighbor and we can give some funds to somebody who's in need and we can begin to think, you know what? God must really think something of me because look how good I've been. Look what good I've done. And all of a sudden we're glorying in ourselves and not in God. And that's why in Psalm 51, notice, by the way, how Psalm 50 ends. Psalm 50, verse 23, the psalm ends, the one who offers thanksgiving as a sacrifice glorifies me. That's what glorifies God, is that heart of thanksgiving. And so notice over in chapter 51, Psalm 51 would be a better way of saying that, verse 17, David writes, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That's the attitude of thanksgiving. When we recognize who we really are in the sight of God, and that is we are the needy, we are the ones who are the sinners, we are the ones that have been outcast from His presence. And yet we have received forgiveness and we have received provision. And as a result, we recognize who we are, we see who He is, and we give Him thanks. Thanksgiving, therefore, is what truly magnifies God. because it roots out our pride. Now, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles over to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Give you a little head start to get there. 1 Chronicles 16. We're going to read from there because I don't want to end this lesson without giving us some practical help on how to be thankful to God. I hope what I've done thus far from Scripture is show us that if we're going to magnify God, we've got to increase our thanksgiving to God. And if we're going to increase our thanksgiving to God, we've got to decrease our pride in ourselves. But how are we going to offer God thanksgiving? You know, this time of year, I see a lot of Christians make lists for things that they're thankful for. And that's a good thing to do any time of year. But not intending to be critical, I often find that those lists of thanksgivings often have to do with things that are very earthbound and, frankly, very trivial. And so it kind of reveals that what we're really thinking about that's great in our lives are physical, material, temporal, even frivolous things. And for a Christian, when we think about thanking, offering thanksgiving, we ought to be thinking of some grand and noble and great and God-centered and eternal-based things. And so I'd like to give us just an example of that before we leave. It's in 1 Chronicles 16, and it is a psalm of thanksgiving from David. He offered it when he was bringing the Ark of the Covenant finally into Jerusalem. And as it enters Jerusalem, he asked the priest to sing the song of thanksgiving. It says in verse 7, "Then on that day David first appointed that thanksgiving should be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers." And this is what they sang. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all of his wondrous works. Glory in his name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek in his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he has uttered. Oh, offspring of Israel, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all of the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham. He swore his promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, 'To you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance.' When you were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, 'Touch not my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And he is to be feared above all gods. For all of the gods of the people are worthless idols. But the Lord has made heaven. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established, and it shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, 'The Lord reigns.' Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exalt and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. So say, save us, O God, our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glorify you in praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And then the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. In that reading, we see a psalm of thanksgiving to God, and this psalm is quoted several times in the book of Psalms. And it's kind of a model of how to offer God thanksgiving. And so as we leave, I just want to leave you real quick with some ways in which we can thank God. And by doing so, magnify Him. And in so doing, root out our pride. How do we magnify God? Well, we magnify God by remembering that He is the God of history. David says, make known His deeds among the people. Tell of all of His wondrous works. You remember how great God is? Just go back to the creation and start talking about all that He's created. Then go through all the biblical stories of all of the great works that God has done in history for His people. And then go into the pages of history down into our current day and see all of the great things that God has done for His people. And then get into your own life and think about all of the times that God has upheld you, that He's answered your prayers, that He has saved you and forgiven you. And think about God's history in this world and in your life. Enumerate it, and He will be thanked and magnified. And then remember that He is a God who hears. The psalm of thanksgiving ends with David saying, save us, O God of our salvation. Not only is this God of history able to move nations, but He cares about individuals. There are a lot of psalms of thanksgiving that thank God for hearing their prayers. Let me read a few to you. Psalm 3, verse 4. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and He heard me from His holy hill. Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and He delivered me from all of my fears. Psalm 66, in verse 19. God has heard me, and He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Can you say that in your life God has heard your prayer? The God of creation, the God of history, has allowed you to speak in His presence. And not only that, but to hear you. That's something to thank God about. Thank God for His answered prayer. That leads us to the third thing we see in the psalm, that the God of history who is willing to hear is then also willing to act. He is the God who delivers. Verse 23 says, sing to the Lord all the earth, tell of His salvation from day to day. Israel would spend week after week recounting how God delivered them from Egyptian slavery. How God delivered them from their Philistine oppressors. How God had delivered them from the Moabites, from all the nations around them. And thus they would magnify the character and works of God. But we have something to thank God for much greater than that. As Paul would write it in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, God has delivered us from the power of darkness, and He has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. That's a story we ought to tell every week. It's a story we ought to tell on a regular basis. that our God has delivered us, as we have said this morning. And then thirdly, one of the things that David emphasizes is that God is to be thanked because He provides for us. David talks about the food that God had provided, the safety that He had provided, the land that He had provided. And it occurs to me that I think that we would be absolutely stunned to realize on a daily basis how many things that we accept from the hands of God without even recognizing that He is the one who gives it to us. And if we spent some time thinking about how He is the source of every good and perfect gift, we would find a reason to be thankful, to magnify Him. And then in this text, as well as many of the Psalms of Thanksgiving, it is emphasized that God did not just save us individually, but He saved us and put us into a fellowship. That God is not only concerned about our physical needs and our spiritual needs, but God is also concerned about our relational needs. And so this Psalm of Thanksgiving is all about what God has created for us. He has made a covenant with us. He has made us His people. And the psalm ends with the text saying, all the people said, Amen, and they praised the Lord together. We can be thankful to God for the body of believers that He has placed us into. In fact, go test this. The thing that God has thanked for the most. Most thanksgiving is offered to God more than anything else in the New Testament for the local church, the body of believers that we get to grow with, that we get to learn from, that we need to strengthen, that we get to serve. And we glorify God for making us His people. Not because we were more numerous or because we were greater than anybody else, but because of His grace, He has made us His. And then finally, thanksgiving most fundamentally should be given to God because of His nature, because of His character. Do you notice verse 25? Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all of the gods of the people are worthless idols. But our Lord made the heavens. Verse 34, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. We can talk about the wonderful works of God, and we can be thankful for those, but they all blossom out of a character that is unparalleled by anything that we know. It is a character of love and justice, of peace and kindness and righteousness, that we could spend the rest of the day thanking God that He is like that. There is no God, plain and simple, but God. But anything God could be compared to is minuscule in comparison. You know, it seems to me that one of the reasons that we don't thank God as we ought to, His praise of thanksgiving, we're not magnifying Him with our thanksgiving as much as we ought to, is because we get enthralled with the little pebbles of our own imagination. How we can sit in our homes and become so fascinated with the little things that we have created and we have done and we have imagined. And if we were just simply to open up the shades and look outside, we would be dwarfed by the greatness of God's character and His works, to where whatever was in our hands seemed like nothing in comparison. That kind of vision comes from thanking the Lord. And what we've talked about this morning just touches the hem of the garment. Each of these points I've listed up there could have 100 sub-points under them. And it makes me think of a story I heard about a Christian who went and visited a little girl that was in the hospital. She was confined to her bed with a spine problem. And so she was actually strapped to her bed and unable to move. And this believer went to visit her and was sitting next to her bed. And there was a window open next to her bed. And they talked a little while. And the little girl at one point said, "Would you want to play a game with me?" And he said, "Well, I'd love to." "What game?" She says, "I call it the star game." About that time of night, it was getting dark and the stars were just starting to come out. And he says, "Well, how do you play?" She says, "I sit here and I think about all the people I love and all of the blessings that God has given me. And each time I see a new star, I name that star with what God has blessed me with." And he said, "That sounds like a great game. Let's play." She said, "Yeah, it is fun. The only problem is there's just not enough stars." Folks, there's just not enough stars when it comes to what God ought to be thanked for. We need to open up our hearts, our eyes, and our minds to see it and then speak it. May that be the case. Will you pray with me? Our Father, forgive our dull ears and our blind eyes for not seeing your splendor of holiness in which you live, in which every characteristic about you is far beyond our imagination. And so, Father, today in a small way, we want to open our eyes and open our ears and enlighten our minds to see how important you are to this world and to us and to eternity. We see your great power as it's displayed in creation. We see even in creation your playful spirit of generosity that makes things beautiful to see and taste and touch and feel. We are so thankful, God, that when we have ignored your ways and we have gone in ways that are hurtful to ourselves and to each other and we have violated your righteous will, that amazingly, O Father, you not only loved us in our rebellion, but you sent your own Son to bear the penalty of our rebellion, so that we could be brought back to you. For such love, Father, we cannot imagine. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the spiritual family from which we get strength and encouragement and comfort. Help us to grow in your love and your faith and your wisdom, your knowledge. And Father, we're thankful even for the daily activities of life, for the jobs that we have, for the food that we eat, for the air that we breathe, for the blessings that you give us that make this time on this earth seem bearable. But in all of those things, O Father, we want to see you, and when we do, help us to say it. Thank you, Father. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. One of the great blessings of God is salvation. If you're here this morning and you haven't received the salvation that He, the giver, offers, won't you accept what Jesus did on the cross? Confess your faith in Him. Repent of a life not lived for Him. Be baptized this morning for the forgiveness of your sins in the name of Jesus Christ. And let the blood of Jesus wash away your sins. If you need to do that, come and receive as we stand and sing.